Christian, and greetings everyone to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. Once again, I have author and pastor Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com on the program. And without any further ado, I'd like to welcome you, brother, and thank you once again for joining us and sharing with whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart.
Well, thank you, Brother Nicholas, and it's good to be back after several weeks of being off.
Amen. It is good to be back. So what has the Lord laid upon your heart to share with our listeners this week?
Well, you know, with all that is taking place in the world today, what the Lord impressed me to bring forth is the subject of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
What must we do to be saved?
You know, I've been getting that question an awful lot lately because of, it could have a lot to do with, like you said, with what's going on in the world with the hurricanes and everything like that. And so this is a definitely, you know, very important topic because, I mean, a lot of people are actually thinking of that now because they're feeling strange things are happening in the weather or just in government movements and stuff.
That's true. And it's not just here in America, but it's all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and many are asking the same question as did the multitude on the day of Pentecost. You know, after they were convicted of sin, they cried out, "What shall we do?"
Mm-hmm.
And Peter answered and declared in Acts 2:37 and 8, he said simply, "Repent."
Mm-hmm.
And there are many who fail to understand what repentance is.
Yeah.
You know, the multitude sorrow that they have sinned. And some even make an outward change in their life because they fear that their wrongdoing will bring suffering upon themselves or others. But this is not genuine repentance.
Mm-mm.
In the Bible sense. The people lament the possibility of suffering rather than the sin which they committed.
Yeah. Yeah, and then the mindset of today is if you suffer enough, you know, it's kind of like by our own works we are saved kind of a theology.
Yeah, your suffering is like burning off your sins. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
No. Well, that's what...
The Bible doesn't teach that the sinner needs to repent before they can heed the invitation of Christ to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest, as we're told in Matthew 11:28. So we don't have to repent first before we can come to Christ. We can come to Christ just as we are.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And it is the virtue that goes forth from Christ which leads to genuine repentance in the first place. Peter made this clear in his statement to the Israelites when he mentioned in Acts 5:31 that him, or Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But we can no more repent without the Spirit of Christ to awaken our conscience than we can be pardoned without the blood of Christ to wash away our sins.
Yeah. Amen. I mean, without Christ, we really don't know what sin is.
That's true. So, Christ is the source of every right impulse.
Mm-hmm.
He is the only one who can plant in our hearts a hatred for sin. And every desire we have for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness, is just an evidence that His Spirit is moving upon our heart. And when our heart finally yields to the influence of the Spirit of God, the conscience will be quickened, and we will discern something of the depth and sacredness of the foundation of God's government in heaven and earth, which is His holy law.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world, as we're told in John 1:9, will illuminate the secret chambers of our soul, and then the hidden things of darkness will be made manifest. In other words, we'll see ourselves as we really are.
Yeah, our eyes will be opened.
So, you know, conviction will then begin to take hold upon our heart and mind, and we will obtain a sense of the righteousness of God and feel the terror of appearing in our own guilt and uncleanness before this searcher of hearts.
You know, before I came to that realization, as many of our listeners know, I used to be Catholic. And the theology there was, fine, you know, you go look for Christ and you accept Him as Savior, but you don't necessarily have to change that much because the theology there is you can be saved in your sins.
Right, right. Yeah, and we're told in Matthew 1:21 that that's not the case.
No.
It says that thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he doesn't save us in our sins, but he saves us from our sins.
Yeah, it's a whole different mindset. It's just like he says in Scripture, a new creature, new creation.
Yes.
We have been born again.
But once we behold the love of God, the beauty of holiness, or the joy of purity, we then begin to long to be cleansed and to be restored to communion with heaven, which sin broke.
Mm.
And Christ stated in John 12:32 that, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So Christ must be revealed to you as the Savior who died for your sins, as well as for the sins of the world. And as you begin to behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption will begin to unfold to your understanding, and the goodness of God will lead you to repentance.
You see, that's why the attack is so focused on this topic, because of the way, I mean, if you look at the world, the way everybody's going to heaven, you know, it's kind of like no one thinks they need a Savior. They have to get to that point where they realize where they're standing and where they cannot step in. You know, they cannot get into heaven with all that garbage they have on themselves, you know?
Or like the danger of the New Age belief that we are our own Savior.
Yeah, that too.
Yeah.
And so it's just amazing how the devil has been able to twist theology and twisted people's minds to get to a position where, I mean, literally, it doesn't, like, even with television and just regular everyday run-of-the-mill life, you see people talking about loved ones that have died. And it's a hard thing, you know, when it's loved ones, but they talk about how they died and they had certain problems in their life. And, I mean, the fruits were there of evil, you know, extremely evil people. And they're, like, for example, I can remember when I was younger and I would go to graveyards with you know, like for funerals and whatnot. And you know the person in the casket is, well, let's take, for example, it's a mafia hitman or something, you know?
Right.
And he's got like 9 pounds of lead in his body because he lived by the sword and he died by it. And the priest is praying the man into heaven. I mean, it's just like no one is going to hell. I mean, no matter how much you do, it's like, and so the focus gets off of Jesus Christ. It gets to the point where that's how the devil is manipulating it, to the point where they don't look to Jesus, because if they look to him, they're going to realize they can't get into heaven with the way they are.
Right. Yeah, because without Christ, we can do nothing.
Yeah. Amen.
No, and in dying for sinners, Christ manifested an infinite love.
Mm-hmm.
And as we behold this love for us, it will lead to a softening of our heart, impressing our mind, and inspiring contrition in our soul.
Oh, yeah. That is so needed.
Oh, very definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely. Now, sadly, many may resist this love and may refuse to be drawn to Christ. But if we do not resist, we will be drawn directly to Christ. And as we behold the Savior upon Calvary's cross, you know, the question comes up, why did Christ have to die in this fashion?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is because of sin. Sin is the reason why Christ had to die. And then the next question, what is sin? And the Bible tells us the only definition for sin, 1 John 3:4, is the transgression of the law.
Yeah. Amen, exactly.
Well, which law?
Yeah, and
that's 10 commandments.
Yeah, and that's New Testament theology, and that's after the cross of Christ, where a lot of denominations out there will say we no longer have to keep the 10 commandments because of what happened at Calvary. But 1 John was written well after the cross of Christ.
That's true.
And it's defining sin. Both Old and New Testament theology states sin is transgression of the law.
That's right. That's right. So as these 10 commandments are examined, it becomes plain that no one has kept them perfectly.
Yeah.
Thus all have committed sin and deserve the penalty of sin, which is death. But in examining the perfect life of Christ, you'll discover that he kept all of his Father's commandments perfectly and did not sin. So then why did he have to die on the cross? The answer is because the Father sent Jesus down to save you and me from the penalty of sin, which is death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we begin to realize the tremendous love that God the Father has toward you and me in sending his only begotten Son to be our substitute for sin. and that Jesus must love us tremendously as well to be willing to endure the crucifixion in our behalf.
Yeah.
It also begins to dawn upon our hearts that if no one had ever broken God's law, then Christ did not need to die on Calvary.
Amen. Amen.
So then this begins to bring us to understand that because we have chosen to sin, then we are basically guilty of putting the Savior on the cross and killing him ourselves.
Exactly, because that's the reason he was there, because of the sins we commit. Whether it was sins we committed 4,000 years ago or tomorrow, sin is sin.
That's right.
And he's there. You know, of course, we didn't commit sins personally 4,000 years ago, but you know what I mean.
Yes, yes. So at this solemn realization that it is our sins that put Christ on the cross, our heart should become broken, and that without forgiveness of our sins, we are utterly lost.
Mm-hmm.
So then the whole plan of redemption, Christ as our Redeemer, Substitute, and High Priest before God for the remission of sins, begins to open before our eyes. We see that Christ is our only hope of salvation, the connecting link between God and us, the only one that can bridge the gulf which our sin has made, and bring us back into communion and harmony with God and His law once again.
Hmm.
And 1 John 1:9 is a precious promise that if we confess our sins...
Yes, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And...
Give us our sins.
And cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Exactly. So not just to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That is amazing. I mean, just that statement alone.
Yes. So out of love for God in Christ, a choice is made not to break God's law anymore. But how? You know, how can we not sin anymore? So we're forced to look to Christ. Well, how was He able to live on this earth in human flesh and resist temptation at every step? And how Christ was able to do it was by faith that He would receive the strength and grace from His Father to be able to overcome all temptation and resist all sin. And Christ did resist all of Satan's advances by having God's law written in his heart and then being a doer of God's will.
Amen.
Christ lived by Psalms 40, verse 8 and 119, verse 9. Psalms 40, verse 8 is, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And then in Psalms 119, 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So these are the two verses that Christ practiced in his life and are the same two verses that we can practice in our life.
Mm-hmm.
So each one of us, by exercising the same faith in God as Christ did, will have God's law written in our hearts and our minds, and we will then be given the grace and strength from God through Christ to be able to overcome all temptation and resist all of Satan's advances because we follow and are a doer of God's will.
Amen. And a thing I'd like to mention, too, for some that are listening that have heard of the doctrine called original sin, it plays into this position, you know, this particular part that you're at in regards to salvation, because a lot of people think Jesus cheated.
Right.
They actually think that he had... And the Catholic Church states that Jesus had no original sin, but we do. And so Jesus had an easy go of it. He didn't have the temptations we had, and he could easily not break any of the commandments and stuff like that. But according to my scriptures, to the Bible, it says very plainly in Ezekiel 18:20 that the soul that sinneth it shall die, the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Meaning the Catholic Church states that we have original sin, which means we have the sins that Adam committed. Or Eve, or, you know,
right,
because of what they did in the Garden of Eden. So we're born sinners, in other words. But Jesus wasn't. So we have the original sin, he doesn't. Prophetically speaking, in 1 John 4:3, it says, and every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ does not come in the flesh is not of God, and this spirit is of Antichrist.
Right.
So the Catholic Church is actually saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the same flesh you and I have. He had a flesh that had no original sin, whereas we have a flesh that does have original sin. And according to the Word of God, that's not true. He had the same exact flesh we had. And like you were stating, it was because of, you know, adhering and drawing nigh to the Father and the Scriptures and that, that he was able to continue on. He didn't cheat, in other words.
That's true. That's true. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For verily he," or Christ, "took not on him the nature of angels." So in other words, he didn't have an unfallen human nature.
Exactly. Yeah, he didn't cheat. Yeah.
Out sin, you know.
Yeah.
Continuing, "but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Now, the offspring of Abraham would have a fallen nature,
mm-hmm.
have a nature that is subject to temptation and is weakened through, what was it, 2,000 years of men sinning and degrading their bodies and minds and so on.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the type of human nature that Christ took on him, not the unfallen nature of angels or nature without sin, mm-hmm. but a nature from the seed of Abraham. And then verse 17 it says, "Wherefore in all things," not some things, "but in all things it behooved him," or Christ, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or comfort, "them that are tempted." So when Christ was tempted, it caused suffering. Well, if his human flesh, his human nature, was without original sin, without sin like the angels, why would that cause him suffering to be tempted?
Exactly. It should be a breeze.
Yes. But because he suffered by being tempted, in other words, the temptation brought suffering to him, which he overcame.
Mm-hmm. I mean, and just looking at the 40 days that he was in the desert alone, you know.
True.
All that suffering involved, especially at the end.
So these verses in Hebrews chapter 2, and also in Hebrews 4 and 5, it brings out similar points. But in Hebrews 2, it says that in all points Christ was made like unto us because he is our brother. He identifies his interests with us.
Mm-hmm.
He has felt what we feel when we're tempted. He has felt what we feel when we're tired and hungry and so on.
Yeah, people would just, you know, wrap their minds around that and realize the truth in that statement, that he did walk a mile in our shoes.
Yes, exactly. And so since he felt the power of temptation but overcame it through suffering, in other words, he crucified his own desires and did the will of his Father,
yeah.
and that brought suffering.
Amen.
We're tempted to do what we want to do instead of what God wants to do. If we dart a prayer to heaven and plead for grace and strength to do his will and not our own, and then follow him, that and crucify self, that will cause suffering to ourselves. Self will be crucified, but then God will be glorified because we're doing his will and not our own.
Amen.
So if Christ could do it in our behalf, then we can do it with Christ. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. He
yeah.
wants us to be yoked together with him, so hand in hand we can walk that straight and narrow path, overcoming temptation, not committing sin, and thus giving glory to God, just as Christ did.
Mm. Amen.
And all of this is based on love.
Isn't that amazing?
Love for God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, that we determine to keep God's law and become a doer of his will. And then the righteousness of Christ becomes ours by faith, God becomes our Father, and we become his children. And this is pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. So the realization becomes clear that the law of God is just a transcript of his character, and that Christ is the glory and the righteousness of this law that we can keep by having it written in our hearts and our minds.
Mm. Amen.
So for our listeners out there, if you long for something better than this world can ever give you, recognize this longing as the voice of God to your soul. Ask him to give you true repentance, to reveal Christ to you in his infinite love and perfect purity.
Amen. Because not all too often people are out there trying to find themselves or fill a void. And you know, if they would just look into the scriptures. You know, that one song years ago, looking for love in all the wrong places? This is what the devil has been able to get people to do. You know, he knows they're looking to fill that void. He knows that we are created beings and we long after our creator, but he tries to get us, you know, our path in such a way where we're looking in the wrong areas.
True. We need to look to him.
Yeah. Amen.
In the Savior's life, the principles of God's law, which was basically supreme love to God, or the first four commandments, and love to our fellow men, or the last six commandments, were perfectly exemplified in every aspect of his life.
Mm-hmm.
Benevolence and unselfish love was the basis for his every action. And it is only as we behold Christ and allow the light from our Savior to fall upon us that we can see the sinfulness of our own hearts and then long for Christ to cleanse and to fill us with his sweet spirit.
Amen.
You know, many may have thought that their life has been mostly good and their character correct, and think that they do not need to humble their heart before God like the common sinner. But when the light from Christ shines into their soul, they will see that sin has defiled every act of their life.
Yeah, they'll see all sorts of things that they didn't see before.
Yes, and then they will know that their own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, as we're told in Isaiah 64:6. And then they begin to understand that the blood of Christ can alone cleanse them from the defilement of sin and renew their heart into his own likeness.
You know, and again, people think that you need, like you were saying in the beginning of the broadcast, they need to get right with Christ beforehand or whatever. It's kind of like the theology where some actually go so far as to say, because we keep the Ten Commandments, that we are doing this on our own. In other words, we're gaining salvation by our own works, and we're not keeping the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. It's kind of like going outside, falling in a puddle of mud, and you got mud all over your body. You walk into the house, you walk up to your mirror, because in scriptures, the Ten Commandments is likened onto a mirror.
Right.
And that's all the Ten Commandments can do, more or less, is tell you where you're lacking, you know, where you have fallen. So you're standing in front of the mirror in your house with all this mud all over your body, and you go, okay, mirror, clean me. You're just going to stand there dirty for eternity. I mean, it's just not going to do anything. All the mirror can do is tell you you're dirty, and this is what coming to Christ does. He lets you see the stuff that's on you. He lets you see the errors. You know, like when you look into the Ten Commandments, you look into the law of God, you see that you are not where you should be. Your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. You're useless, and the only way to be cleansed is, like you said earlier, is by the blood of Christ.
Yes, yes. You know, and that law will make apparent all the unhallowed desires, the infidelity of the heart, the impurity of our lips.
Oh, yeah. Every little nook and cranny.
Yeah. There is not a sin that we can hide.
No.
It will stand against us in the judgment unless we repent and have it covered by the blood of Christ. All the sins of disloyalty that we have done in breaking the law of God cannot be hid, no matter what we do, but will be exposed to us under the searching influence of the Spirit of God. And under this conviction, our spirit becomes stricken, and we loathe ourselves as we view the pure, spotless character of Christ and compared to our own.
Mm-hmm.
So, for those who see their sinfulness, you don't have to wait to make yourselves better. Many believe that they are not good enough to come to Christ, and so they decide to wait until they do better in the future.
It's never going to happen.
No. You cannot expect to become better through your own efforts. Jeremiah 13:23 tells us that.
Mm-hmm.
There is help for you only in God. So don't wait for stronger persuasions or for better opportunities or for holier tempers.
Or even old age, because a lot of people figure, oh, I'll just wait till I get old and gray.
That's right.
You may not see that.
That's right.
You might die.
You cannot do anything of yourselves. You must come to Christ just as you are today.
Hmm.
Christ tells us in John 14, verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing.
Hmm.
So come to Christ today. Don't wait until you're better in the future, but come now. And don't let the devil bring, you know, his 1,001 excuses to keep you from coming to Christ now until a more opportune time in the future.
Yeah, and there's a lot of them. We just covered a few of them here. You know, everything from the gray hair, just figuring that you're not worthy, you know. But he has come up with all sorts of different ways. I mean, he's been working on mankind for 6,000 years, so he knows how to get every little nook and cranny there. Anyway, we're out of time for this portion of the broadcast. Please stay tuned, because we have a couple other topics that we are going to bring up here, and I just hope that you are able to stay tuned. So we'll be back in just a few minutes. So.